We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the portion that we read in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 35. We may read now from verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Note those words, the opening words of verse 20. After all this. Do those words sound familiar? After all this. After what? And what is following? What happens after all this in the life and in the experience of Josiah? Last Lord's Day evening, we endeavored to concentrate upon the saving work of grace in the life of an infant child, how the Spirit of God works on a little child, and how they are encouraged in the Word of God to seek the Savior and be welcomed by him who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." And there are many evidences and record of little children being drawn gently and graciously to the Lord. And there are some of the Lord's people, and they can look back in their experience and they can recall the Lord's beginning to deal with them in their childhood, in their infancy. And they can look back and they can recall how they had a very simple faith in Christ. They were recognizing they were sinners. They were under condemnation. They believed in their simplicity that God had provided a Savior for them. And if they would trust him, if they would believe him, he would save them from the wrath of God and from their condemnation. They would not be able to explain many theological points, but they would have that simple childlike faith in Christ. And the Savior says to them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And if their anchor is in Christ, their faith is in him, they are as much saved as the greatest theologians that ever walked the face of the earth. But then I want to come this evening to another age group, that which I believe has produced some of the greatest and most useful servants of God in history. Those who are brought to Christ to experience a saving work in their teenage years, their early 20s, their teens, and their 20 years. As you would expect, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to deal in like manner to a degree in every age group. But yet, because that we are traveling through life, through stages of life, we're not always the same. Every age group faces its own difficulties, its own problems, faces its own temptations. And so the work of the Spirit of God, from that point of view, may be different in their experience. We have before us here, in this chapter, and in the previous chapter, God's dealings with a young man called Josiah. And we may learn from him something of what the Lord does in that age group, how he deals with them to draw them savingly to himself. And we may consider, first of all, Josiah's seeking. He began to seek the Lord, his seeking. And then we may consider something of Josiah's inquiring. Went from seeking to inquiring. And then we may thirdly give some attention to Josiah's contrition or repentance. He experienced God's dealings with his soul that put him down in the dust of self-abasement. And then we may consider Josiah's practice. The work of God in his soul produced a work in his life and through his office, through the position that he had in life. But then we could not leave Josiah without considering these words. After all this, something happened. Happened as a solemn, solemn warning. And we shall consider Josiah's change. After all this, haven't you seen it so often? There's a young man. There's a young woman. They look very promising. We have every confidence in them that there's something genuine. A year or two later, or at a later stage in life, we join with the Apostle Paul. And as he wrote of Samuel, were his associates, he said, I now write even weeping that they are now the enemies of God. After all this, after what they professed, after what they experienced, after what they claimed, after all this, what happened? First of all, then, let's consider Josiah's seeking. In the chapter 34, we read at the beginning of the chapter that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. It was a very young age to become a monarch. But his father had been slain and he became the heir to the throne. No doubt he had counselors and those in positions of authority in the land guiding him and directing him, and no doubt they had the reins of power in their hands. So we are introduced to Josiah as an 8-year-old child. I wonder, are there any 8-year-olds in the congregation? An 8-year-old child. And we're told that in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, David was not his biological father, but Josiah was of the line of David. And for some reason or other, as a child, he had an admiration for David. Maybe he heard of David's exploits. Maybe he heard of the young shepherd king, and that encouraged him. Maybe he heard of his exploits in delivering Israel, his fight with Goliath, and these, you imagine an 8-year-old lad, these stories would be something very special to him. They would develop an interest and enthusiasm, and he would consider David perhaps to be his hero. And he would be thinking as a little lad, well, I'm a king. I'm a young king. I'm a minor. But I'm going to be like David. I'm going to be like that great King David. I'm going to reign like him. I'm going to run my country like him. I am going to have my priorities like David. I'm going to display the kind of courage that he had. And so here we see him taking David as an example. That's what little children do. That's what young children around that age do. And you perhaps, you're much older now, but if you look back, you can remember around that age there were people you held in high regard. You looked upon them as your heroes. You liked to hear of their exploits and the events of their lives. And you were thinking, well, when I grow up, I'd like to be like him. When I grow up, I'd like to be like her. Here's Josiah. Well, I would like to be like David. I want to be a good king. I want to be like David. And then we're told that he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. I'm determined I'm going to be like David. And it was as though he'd be saying to those who would educate him and those who would instruct him, tell me more about David. I want to hear about David. I'm not going to turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm not going to be like this king or that king. I'm only going to be like David. He's my standard. He's my hero. I want to be like David. It was a very natural inclination, very natural interest, just what you would expect. And yet, the Lord was in it. And we are told then in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, he's now 16 years of age. 16. A teenager. Facing all the trials and the temptations of the teenage years. You hear so often parents, oh, my difficult teenagers. Well, here was a teenager. He's just 16. And what do we find him doing? Not what many today are doing. He wasn't following the pursuits of others. We read in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. He did that which was right as a little lad in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. But the more he learns about David, the more he learns about the relationship between David and David's God. And now he is seeking David's God. David was what he was because of his relationship with God. And if I am going to be like David, I better start seeking David's God. And that's what he does. It's seeking. He's seeking light. He's seeking knowledge. He's seeking after God, because it's obvious while he knows a lot about David, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know David's God. When he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. What an amazing pursuit. You might think, when you look at his godless father before him, that he would have many other things that a young 16-year-old in a high position with great privileges. He's no ordinary 16-year-old. He's of the royal household. He is born into privilege. There are many, many things that surely are attracting him. You ask the average 16-year-old, what are you interested in? You don't even have to ask sometimes. You just watch. They're antiques in front of the mirror. They begin to become very self-conscious, very self-aware. And they're fixing their hair and greasing it up like the axle of a trailer. And they're working on their clothing, and they've got to have the right style of shirt and tie and whatever else. They're very much taken up with these things. And the young ladies are exactly the same, if not more so. Fashion becomes a great pursuit. They begin to style their hair, and they begin to pay attention to their shape and form and whatever else, and the color of their clothes and the design, and they're looking, what do you think? Do I look nice? This is how they begin to act. Their world begins to change. And they begin to think, well now, what am I going to be shortly? I'm going to follow this interest and that interest and the other thing. I'm going to be somebody important. And if they don't get enough attention, well, then they demand it. And they do stupid things, and they say ridiculous things, because they're seeking attention. Isn't that right? You are older, know perfectly well, you were no angels. And you were seeking attention too. And if you were a 16-year-old boy, you were hoping some of the young lassies were casting their eye in your direction. And the young lassies, why were they so intent and looking perfect? Because they were hoping some young man is taking note of me. And these are the things that begin to happen. Josiah, 16-year-old. Josiah, what is your interest? I'm seeking David's God. I'm seeking David's God. I have begun on a mission, and I am seeking something that I must find. I am seeking something that is of more importance to me than anything else. I must find David's God. I have found David in the pages of history. But I must find David's God. I must find the God that David cried out to in the agony of his soul. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Yea, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I must find David's God. I must find the God who forgives sin. I must find the God who pardons iniquity. I must find him. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what parents, your children need? Your sons, your daughters. Are you praying to that end? Are you longing to see that? Would you rather see your sons and your daughters getting up into position in the world, making money, becoming influential, meeting the right partner, setting up for the future? Or would it be your soul's delight that would drive you to your knees in thankfulness? My son has begun to seek God. My daughter has begun earnestly to seek God. And that pleases me to no end. 16 years old, and he begins to seek the Lord. And because he's seeking, then he must inquire. And what we find in his experience is this: because he's seeking, God is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work, and God seeks the seeking sinner. And we find that there are certain developments in his life at this stage. He began, we are told, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images and so on. Now, why was he doing this? Because of his admiration for David. He wanted his kingdom to be like David's. He wanted his life, his reign, to be like David's. But though he has these desires, he's still seeking David's God. And as he endeavors to follow the example of David, God sees his heart. God knows what's going on. God is conscious that he's seeking. How is God going to make himself known? Is he going to come to Josiah in a vision or in some dream? He does it. He reveals himself in the same way that he still reveals himself to teenage sinners. We are told that in verse 8 of chapter 34, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joias, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, without going into the details as to what happened, when they are repairing the house of the Lord, according to the directions of young King Josiah, something happens in Providence. And they found the book of the law, or as it is stated in this, in the record that we have in 2 Kings 22 and 23 in this matter, the book of the covenant. And we're told that in verse 14, when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now that would have been the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the title really means the book of words. And we find that in Deuteronomy, the directions are given to every king, every future king of Israel, of Judah, when they became king, they were to write out the law of God. They were to write out their own personal Deuteronomy. and it was to remain by their side throughout their reign. Young Josiah has obviously no knowledge that this is required of him. The kings before him have been neglecting this solemn duty. But because this young man is seeking the Lord, he's seeking God. He's seeking David's God. Where is he going to find him? Where will he discover the being, the person, the character, the attributes of David's God? Where will he find the God that forgives sin? He will find him as he makes inquiry into the Word of God. And we're told that they found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king. When will you know that a young man or a young woman is really, truly seeking the Lord? You will know when they begin to inquire as to what the Word of God says, what God says through His Word. And if you see young men and young women pretending they're seeking God, and they're too lazy, or they're not interested enough to get their Bibles out, to discover God in the Scriptures and to find the mind of God and the purpose of God and the revelation of His grace and His mercy. If they don't find the God who forgives sins in the Word of God, they won't find Him anywhere. And here we're told they found the book of the law, or the book of the covenant. And they bring it to the king. What an amazing discovery. They found the Word of God had been basically lost. But it is found. And it is brought to the king. They carried it to the king and brought the king word again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And you would think, well, the great inquiry is, how is the building coming along? How are the masons and the joiners and the builders and so on? How are they getting along with the work of the house of God? How are the repairs going? How much is it costing? How much are we paying in wages and so on? Because money was put in to the treasury to pay these men. What is interesting, young Josiah? The book of the law, God's book, the book of the covenant. And we're told in verse 19 of chapter 34, it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Why? What was written there was disturbing him. What was written there did not comfort him. What was written there was condemning him. What was written there did not excuse him. What was written there brought home to him his awful state and his awful condition before the God of David whom he's seeking. And if a young man or a young woman is truly seeking the Lord, and they turn to the Word of God, they will discover the God of eternity in His Word. They will discover the real God, the true God, not the God of the imagination, not the God of this generation, but the true God, the great I Am. And it will not make them feel good about themselves. It will not make them feel comfortable and pleased with themselves. He, when he heard the words, it was like Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I find myself condemned. I find myself under the condemnation of God's law. I'm seeking God, and he's revealing himself. And what I'm finding about him is condemning me." And we read that he rent his clothes. That was the act of one who was grieving, one who was sore troubled, one who was deeply afflicted. And the king commanded them, Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me. I want the truth, and nothing short of the truth. I am on my way to eternity, and I have been seeking God. Show me the true God. Show me the real God. Show me David's God. Show me the God who is merciful. Show me the God who has compassion for sinners. Oh, inquire, inquire, that I might know. Inquire of the Lord for me. And for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. Are these words real? Are these words true? Because if they are, woe is me. That's what a young person whose mind is active, their mind is alert, that's what they want to know. The words I'm reading here, are these true words? Are these God's words? Is God really saying to me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Is God really saying to me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Is God, David's God, really saying to me, Josiah, that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity? Is David's God saying truly in his word that I have gone astray as a rebel against God from my mother's womb? He wants the truth. He's not interested in half-truths. He wants the truth. And what does he say? Why does he want to know? Because, he says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. If this is true, we're in a terrible state. If this is David's God speaking, if this is the God that I'm seeking, speaking to me and my generation, we are really in a sorry state. We're under condemnation. And so, he says, we have not kept the word of the Lord to do after that is written in this book. Or maybe we thought we were doing pretty good. You can imagine Josiah, well, I was getting rid of idols. I was cleaning up the land. I was doing the kind of things that David did. But now I see that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now I see that I'm falling short. Now I've discovered that I haven't been keeping what is written in the book, what God actually requires. And so they seek counsel and advice for young King Josiah. He seeks it through the mediation of his counselors and the priest and so on, because he wants to know what his spiritual state and condition is. It isn't good enough to follow a good example. It isn't enough to reform his life. It isn't sufficient that he would be engaged in good works. His relationship to God is uppermost in his mind. My relationship to God, God's relationship with me. The young people of the congregation, is that what means most to you? You may have other relationships in life that are very important. Young Josiah gives us a godly example. His great concern, the great burden of his spirit is this: my relationship with God. And he has to admit, if the words of this book are true, my relationship is not what it ought to be. If the words of this book are true, then my relationship with God is not good at all. And this brings him to true repentance. And we're told in verse 27 of chapter 34, God hears his cry and responds to his contrition, his repentance. Verse 26, to get the connection: as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. Isn't that what we need? God taking away the hard and the stony heart and giving the tender heart, because thine heart was tender. Now let me address as pastoral a way as I can you who are in your teenage years and your 20s. It's a stage in life where you make decisions that are going to impact on the rest of your lives. And if the heart is not tender, it will harden. Many a man and many a woman will look back in their later years, they will recall, yes, I made the wrong decision then. I'm paying for it now. I hardened my heart when I was in my late teens. I hardened my heart when I was in my 20s. I didn't listen to God. I read his word for some time I was seeking. But then, like the poor, rich young ruler who turned away from the Savior, when he told me to go and sell all that I had and come and follow him, the demands were too high. God was requiring too much. Isn't that what happens? Many a young person, I would willingly be a Christian, but, oh yes, I would follow Christ, but I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to have to give up all my sin. I don't want to have to forsake everything for Christ. I would like a little liberty of my own, a little freedom, I don't want to be the bondservant of Christ. Josiah, God responded to his tender heart, a heart that was seeking after God, but a heart that was earnest, a heart that was humble, a heart that was tender, listening carefully to the voice of God. And we're told, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. There's real contrition. It's before God. When thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. The sin of Josiah and his people has now become real. And here is a young man before God broken. A young man whose heart is tender and he's broken before God because of his sin. And because of the sin of those around him. Sin has become his great burden. Sin has become his great problem. He's broken before the Lord. And to this man will I look. To him who is of a contrite heart and spirit and trembleth at my word. And God looked on young Josiah. And he looked upon him with compassion and with mercy. Do you ever remember some of you young people weeping before the Lord? Has that been part of your experience? Weeping over your sin before the Lord with regrets over your folly and your rebellion. And you're turning against the word of God and those who advise you. Josiah weeps, not in a public show. He wept before the Lord. And why is it all? Because of what he had heard. Because of what God said. And he laid it to heart and he could say, thy word have I hid in my heart. I've hid thy word. I've taken it seriously. I've treasured it up in my heart. It is very uncomfortable. It doesn't flatter me. Doesn't comfort me. But I still delight in it. I lay it up in my heart because it's from God. And it has humbled me. And it has made me weep over my sin. What's wrong with this generation? That we don't weep over our sin. Do we not have sin that is so heinous and so offensive before God that we need to weep over it? Or have we lost a consciousness of sin? Josiah wept with a broken heart before the Lord. It was true repentance and it was true contrition because he took seriously the word of God. But then we find that that led on. It wasn't just that he wept before the Lord like the publican smiting upon his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But he began to conform to the word of God. His whole life changes. The life of the nation changes. Everything changes around him. Why? Because there's only one thing matters now. My relationship with God. And that can only be a good relationship when I am brought into personal conformity to God's word. I'm going to disobey God's word, if I'm going to rebel against it, well, our relationship will not be good. But if I am in agreement with God, He will walk with me. If I am brought into conformity to His word, then we shall have fellowship and communion together. Isn't this why Paul says to others, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You won't know the will of God unless you conform to His word. Some people seem to think you can know the will of God and forget about the word. Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what reason, for what purpose? That ye may discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, dear young people, learn that lesson well. You're never going to know the mind of God, no matter how you may be convinced that you do, if you step one step to the side, to the right or to the left, of God's revealed purpose and truth. And Josiah has a great task ahead of him. What's he going to do now? He has begun to seek the Lord. He has earnestly inquired after God and His truth. That word has condemned him and produced conviction of sin and great sorrow and grief of soul. Now is he going to put into practice that word? That's the great test. Will he really believe what God has said? Will he really believe what is revealed in the Scriptures? Now, without going into all the details, he establishes a Passover. What's he doing that for? Oh, well, you see, he has discovered the Word of God. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, Josiah knows he's in trouble. And he knows his people are in trouble. He knows the land's in trouble. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And now Josiah is looking to the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and he's now wanting God to pass over his sin and the sin of his land and the sin of his people. And so here's what we're told. This summarizes all his activity, verse 18 of chapter 35. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice how unsparing is this King Josiah in preparation for this Passover. We told that he gave instructions to the priests and the Levites that they were to establish their orders that had been forsaken. They were to everyone be in their place. Every detail, he paid attention to it. He didn't think to himself, well, now, I'm not living in the times of Moses. And the Lord will excuse me because of the difficulties I'm faced with. I'm Josiah. I'm a young king. And the land has been polluted because of previous kings. Idolatry is everywhere. The people have become accustomed to it. How am I ever to bring about a real reformation? There are no half measures with Josiah. His whole heart goes in to serving God, to putting things right with God. And so we're told that he told, verse 3 of chapter 35, he said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David of Israel did build, get things right. The very first thing we're going to do is give God his place. You see, the ark represented the presence of God. The very first step is this. God's in his right place. Don't pretend you're following Christ. Don't pretend you're a Christian unless there's some evidence that you've put God in his right place. That's where he started. And then after that, he said, prepare yourselves according to the house of your fathers. You know what the Levites, the sons of Levi, were to do, the sons of Aaron, the Kohathites. They had their responsibilities and so on. Everything's got to be in order. We've got to go back to the scriptures. We've got to go back in repentance to God. We've got to put things right. And then they were to kill the Passover. And verse 7, Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks that were of the king's substance. No price too high. We get right with God no matter what the cost. That was in his heart. We get right with God no matter what it costs us. Whatever sacrifice we have to make, we must be right with God. That was his mind. That was his heart. Thy heart was tender. And God responded. Oh, we can't have Christ in half measures. We can't follow God with a half heart. Everything's got to be put right according to divine revelation. As far as Josiah is concerned, he'd rather have his stalls empty. He would rather have to forsake his palace than not be right with God. That's all mattered. That's all that mattered. When God the Holy Spirit is really working in a soul, that's what that soul is brought to. I care about nothing else. I don't care what it means regarding my future. I don't care what it means regarding my material situation. I don't care what it means as far as friends or foes are concerned. Nothing matters. But that I am right with God. And that is how it was with Josiah. And we find then that this Passover, there was never one like it. Everything was correct. Everything was important. Every little detail was given attention. Because these are the things of God. And everything that God reveals was important to Josiah. And so his practice was according to the word of God that had been found. The man is blessed, we read in the first Psalm, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but he meditates in the law of God day and night. And you can see here the evidence of a young man. The word of God has taken such a hold upon him, such a grip upon his mind, that he must be conformed to it. God's approval is all he seeks. And God remembers him. But then, I draw attention in conclusion to these solemn, terrifying words. After all this. You'd be thinking, well, after all this, Josiah will go down in history as one of the greatest saints that ever lived, one of the greatest reformers who set an example for all reformers ever to come. Josiah will pass peaceably into the presence of God, assured that all is well. After all this. I remember I was a young divinity student. I was sent to engage in ministry. It was really a church planting situation. I had to really work to try and build up a congregation and so on. And there was a young man who started to attend the services. And he became really interested and really diligent. In the end, he would have done anything for me to encourage me. He used to come, and many a time we would be alone, the two of us, on our knees, praying and pleading with God for the services, for the unconverted, for the community. He would have done anything to help me, to encourage me. And I remember, because when I was ordained, I took a call to another congregation and left that part of the country altogether. But some years later, I was speaking to someone from the congregation. And I inquired about that young man. After all this, he got married. The marriage broke up, and I was told he doesn't go to church anymore. After all this, how solemn. How solemn. After all this, what happened? You would think Josiah will never, ever, ever treat God's word neglectfully. We will expect Josiah. Every time God speaks, he will say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." But what does he do? Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Now I'm not going to even try to go into the details from other portions of scripture as to why he did this. But Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, "Look, Josiah, I'm not here to fight with you. We don't have any quarrel. Therefore, you stay out of it." He says, "I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling
with God. Josiah, godly Josiah, he would never meddle with God. Godly Josiah, with a broken heart, that wept in contrition because of his sin, taking the word of God so seriously. He would never meddle with God. After all these things, that's what he did. He meddled with God. He trifled with God. He didn't listen to God. He didn't take advice and counsel from the one who was speaking to him as the voice of God, as God's spokesman. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. He didn't say that I destroy thee not, but that he destroy thee not. Now, it so happens that he was destroyed. And the arrow that struck him down came from Necho's army. But the action was under the control of God, that Josiah, with all the promise, with all the grace, with all the goodness that he demonstrated, with all the good work that he did in the name of God, for the glory of God, after it all, we read in verse 22, nevertheless, you can hardly believe it. How can it be Josiah? Oh, if it had been Ahab, or if it had been some other king, we wouldn't be surprised. But Josiah, no, it can't be Josiah. It is. Josiah would not turn his face. Listen. Dear young people, and older people, and myself too, every one of us learn we have weaknesses. The most godly, the most exercised, the most gracious, we have weaknesses. Josiah was a godly, humble young man, broken before God, but he was headstrong. He was stubborn. He was headstrong. Meddle not. But he did. He was advised. He was counseled. Nevertheless, Josiah, godly Josiah, gracious Josiah, humble, broken Josiah, his weakness, he would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came and fought in the valley of Megiddo. That's where he died. And we read in verse 25, Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. You can imagine the grief throughout the land. Who could take it in? Who can grasp it? Who could comprehend it? Oh, Josiah, Josiah, godly young Josiah. What a loss. What a grief. What a pain. We're told that the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations. To this day, they didn't get over it for a long time. It was such a loss. Ministers have had that experience. Elders have had that experience. Parents have had that experience.
They don't get over it. Because Josiah was so promising. He had so much going, as they say, for him, so much to contribute. And yet we read, after all this, may it never happen in the experience of any here, that there will be a record of profession, of action, of service, of obedience, of following. And then the obituary. After all this, he changed. She changed, and they didn't listen to God. And they paid dearly for it. Josiah is a godly example. But Josiah is a solemn, solemn warning that we need at every moment to make our calling and our election sure. And we cannot rely on the past. We cannot. We believe that Josiah was a child of God, but his folly destroyed him in the end. And what a grief, what a loss. What a loss to the church then. We're told in the prophecy of Zechariah, the only thing that will come near to the grief of Jeremiah and the people of the land, when Zechariah talks of the sorrow of the penitent Jews, that they shall weep and they shall grieve and they shall mourn as one who mourneth for his first begotten. And they will. It is said by Zechariah that the mourning will be like unto the mourning in Megiddo. The mourning over Josiah. It was the only thing that comes near to it is the grief of those who have crucified Christ and are penitent for it. Oh, may we lay to heart what God is telling us about young Josiah. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious Eternal God, we thank thee for the record of thy word, for the workings of thy spirit with the sons of men, for the encouragements, for the comforts, for the many blessings that we can receive by considering the lives of others. But enable us to lay to heart the solemn warnings. May every one of us, whatever our age, be going home here this night to be examining ourselves, to be making our calling and our election sure. Bless thy truth. Graciously pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.